need the Lord's help and to help us and to deliver what he would have to us to deliver. Amen. Just simply today, simple title for your consideration. I just want to simply look at the death of Christ today. The death of Christ. And we know it's a very powerful thing. We know it's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. Anybody glad Jesus Christ died for you today? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So it is that if we believe that there really is a God, and if we believe that the Bible really is the words of that God, then we are faced with a reality that is unchangeable, irrefutable, and overwhelmingly applicable to every person in the world, but specifically to us that are here today, it is applicable to everyone sitting on these pews this morning. For irrespective of what we may want to believe, and regardless of what others may try to convince us to believe, the word of the Lord clearly says this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered unto the world, and death by sin. Somebody say death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There are no exceptions to this biblical reality. There are no outliers to this scriptural proof. For when it informs us that all have sinned, it really does mean that everybody has sinned. It would say at another place like this in Galatians chapter 3 and the beginning part of verse 22, it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. The word of the Lord today has come to a conclusion. And the final reality of that conclusion is that all of humanity is under the weight and the penalty of sin. We're not running the aisles today, but God's going to talk to us. And it is that if some may argue this point and this reality, and if some may want to deflect or defend or to deny the sinfulness that God's word tells us that all of humanity is living under today, then we are then forced to come face to face with the word of the Lord when it makes this statement. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And yet, I believe today the reality is that I don't think there are too many of us in this room that would deny the fact this morning that we know we have done wrong. Wrong actions, dark and deceptive deeds, sinful words, lies, pride, unforgiveness, jealousy, hatred, envy, on and on and on the list would go. And if we would be honest in this house today, we would all no doubt have to admit the fact that one or more of those sinful descriptions are a reality in our lives, even as we sit here today. I don't think there would be too many amongst us that would deny that there is some sin in our lives. And whereas some may think that that is not really a big deal, and whereas some may think that we can just choose to live however we want to live, and that there are no consequences really to our actions and to the manner in which we have decided to live, the biblical reality is that sinfulness in our lives will bring about suffering and sorrow in the here and now. Can I get a witness in the house? The Bible, that's not just my thinking and that's just not my experience. The word of the Lord says and proves that reality when it says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. The word transgressor is speaking of one who is against, fights against, resists the word of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. It is one who is sin, has sin in their life. It is one who is rebelling against God's plan and God's purpose for their living. God wants them to live, act, do one way, but they want to live, act, and do something else. It is sin. It is a reproach against the things of God. It is in opposition to the things of the Word of God. And the Bible specifically lets us know that the way of that transgressor is going to be hard. A life lived in sin is going to be difficult. It is going to experience pain and tears and suffering and torment. Can I get a witness in the house? So it is that sin is going to affect us negatively in the here and now. And yet, more importantly, and even way more consequentially, is the fact that our sin will not only affect us negatively in the here and the now, but if not dealt with, it will lead us to judgment and darkness throughout all of eternity. So sin is not only that which hurts us now, but it will be that which hurts us throughout all of eternity. The word of the Lord would say it like this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the result of sin, the recompense for sin is what? Death. But it is not, my friend, just talking about a physical death, even though that is a reality. But more serious is the reality that sin, if left unchecked, will bring about a spiritual death in hell throughout all of eternity. Now I realize that there's not a lot of people talking about hell anymore, but that does not mean that it is not still a reality. Just as much as there is a heaven, there is a hell. There is a place of eternal darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says, and it is for and will be for those who refuse to deal with the sins that are in their life. The Bible would tell us again the verse that we've already read, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon who? All men. Death passed upon all men. There's no way around that. Death passed upon all men. Why? Because all men have sinned. If you didn't sin, you would not have the penalty of death upon you. But all men have sinned. There's nothing that mankind can do on their own to escape the judgment, the penalty of death that is resting upon us all. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do on our own to eradicate, to remove the sin that stains our soul and that requires judgment to be placed upon us. But I'm so thankful today to be able to tell you, everyone that would care to listen this morning, that whereas you and I cannot deal with the sins that are in our life, Jesus Christ has already dealt with the sins that are in our life. Woo! It's not something he's going to do. It's something he has already done. We're not hoping and waiting for God to do something so that our sin can be dealt with. I'm glad to be able to stand and testify of the fact that because of what he did at the cross, he has already dealt with your sin and with my sin. Come on, put your hands together, give him praise. I'm thankful for the cross today. So it is that I take you to the messianic prophecy spoken by the prophet Isaiah all the way back in the Old Testament. For here it is that this writing, as he is writing, being moved on by the Holy Ghost, he was speaking of the Messiah that was to come. He was writing and speaking of this Jesus who would come to take away the sins of the world. He didn't even really fully know. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but Isaiah didn't even fully understand what he was writing. He was just writing as the Holy Ghost was moving upon him. But he puts pen to parchment and he begins to write in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As a root out of the dry ground, he will have no form nor comeliness. When we will see him, there will be no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing special in his appearance that would cause humanity to be drawn to him. There was nothing uniquely splendor about his countenance that would cause mankind to want what he had and who he was. Continue reading now in verse 3, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and was esteemed. We esteemed him not. My friend, this was not just talking about some ordinary man, but this was God manifest in the flesh. The all-knowing, splendor God robed himself in a fleshly form, was born of a virgin by the name of Mary in order to go to a cross, to shed his blood. This was God in flesh. And in his flesh, the Bible tells us that he was despised and he was, stay with me now, he was rejected of men. He encountered great sorrow and great grief. And it was that humanity then and humanity now hide their faces from him and esteem him not for who he truly is. He's a God we worship on Easter and Christmas. He's a God that we just, you know, pay homage to a couple of days out of a year, but the rest of the year we don't have much use for him. They hid their faces from him. Isaiah 53 and 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, what you have to understand about that particular verse, when it's writing of what was to come at his crucifixion, those that were there, they saw him suffering on the cross. They saw the blood pouring out of his body. They saw him being crucified on Calvary's hill. And they mistakenly thought that he was paying the price for his own sin and his own wrongdoing. Because every other person that they had ever seen crucified had been crucified because of the wrongs that they had committed. And so they thought the same was taking place in the life of Jesus. But the verse clearly clarifies what was the reality of Calvary when it says, surely he hath borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows. I'm here to tell somebody, he didn't die on the cross because of something wrong that he did. He died on the cross because of the wrongs that you did and that I have done. He didn't die because of what he did, because he was tempted on all points, but he never sinned. He didn't die because of his sin. He died because of our sin. The next scripture makes it even more plain. We're just talking about the death of Christ today. The next verse makes it even more plain when it says this in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. It was my transgressions. It was my iniquities. It was my need of a healing that moved him to a Golgotha's hill. It was our sins that caused the Roman soldiers, and he allowed the Roman soldiers, because of your sin and my sin, to nail those nails in his hands and into his feet. It was because of our sin that he allowed them to place the crown of thorns upon his head and thrust the spear in his side so blood and water could pour forth. He was sinless. He was blameless. He was perfect. He was holy in all things. And that was the point, because someone who was in sin could not shed blood for someone else who was in sin. But it had to take somebody who was sinless and blameless and perfect and holy and righteous in all things and in all ways to have hands that could be nailed and feet that could be nailed, and a head for a crown, and a side to be pierced. And the only one who fit the bill was God himself. That's why he had to take upon himself the form of a man and be born in order to die, because no one else could do it but him. Come on, praise him for it. Woo! Praise him for it. So it is that he took upon himself the death of one who had done wrong, because it was our wrong that he was paying the penalty for. Now, you have to get this, and I need your minds for a moment, but you really have to understand this reality in order to understand just how marvelous Calvary really was and really is. All sin has to be judged. All of it. Past, present, future, all sin has to be judged. We can't just sweep it under the rug. We can't just pretend like it didn't happen. We can't, well, I'm doing better now. Every sin that mankind ever commits has to be judged. All sin has to have someone pay the consequence for it. No exceptions. Because sin is a violation against the laws of God and against His character as holy. So if sin is not judged, and if no one pays the penalty for the sin, then it speaks against the character of His holiness. And that is not anything that can happen. God will not allow His character to become in question. Therefore, because of how holy and righteous He is, every sin, therefore, must have a penalty. And judgment must be placed upon all sin. There must be a payment for the sin of all mankind. Because the payment is for a law that was broken. God, knowing the reality of that fact, did not want you and did not want me to have to pay the penalty for the sins. He didn't want to. See, this is why when the Bible speaks of hell, it says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Notice, you're nowhere on the invitation list of hell. If you're not the devil and if you're not one of his angels, you have not been invited to go there. It is not God's intention for any of humanity to go to hell. That's why these people that say, well, if God was loving, why does he send people to hell? He doesn't send people to hell. They send themselves to hell. He didn't create hell for you. He didn't create hell for me. He didn't create eternal darkness for humanity. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to life everlasting. I'm here to tell somebody, it was never intended for you. Back in my evangelizing days, I preached a message. I wasn't invited, so I'm not going. Come on, I wasn't invited to hell, so I don't plan on going to hell. I don't have to go there. It don't care what kind of home I was raised in. It don't care what my mama did, what my daddy did. It don't matter about generational stuff. It don't matter what kind of the tracks I'm from. It don't matter how much money I have or don't have. I wasn't invited. I'm not going. Woo! You say, well, I just can't overcome, and I just can't do it, and I just can't seem to live righteous. Hear me. If God never intended for you to go to hell, then that means he gave you everything necessary not to go to hell. You can overcome the temptation. You can live righteous. You can live holy. Woo! We receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and that power gives us the liberty to live accordingly to the word of the Lord so that we can all go to heaven. Come on, somebody shout amen. So it is that because of his great love towards you and I, a love that you and I cannot ever even hope to garner or understand. A love that is far above anything we could ever imagine. He loved us enough that he said, I don't want you to have to pay the penalty. I know it's your sin. I know it's your wrong. I know it's your unrighteousness, but I don't want you to have to pay the penalty. Somebody has to pay the penalty, but I don't want it to be you, so I'll do it myself. Got to be a penalty paid, and so I'll pay it for you. That's why the next verse says this, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Please notice the beauty of God's grace in that small verse. It's telling us that humanity as a whole have gone astray. They are wandering away from what is purposed by God for them to live. They are wandering away from that which is holy and from that which is righteous. They have turned to their own way, the Bible says. I want to live how I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want any rules or regulations placed upon my life. I want to do what I want to do. If it feels good to me, I want to do it. This is how the world is living. Living however they want to live, doing what is pleasing to themselves only, following after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, completely contrary to the things of God. But the Bible does not say that because of all of their wickedness and because of the fact that they're doing their own thing and living however they want to live. It does not say because of that, the judgment of the Lord is going to be poured out and his wrath is going to be placed upon them in the moment of their rebellion. No, but what does it say? It says, yes, we've gone astray and we've turned every man to his own way. But the Lord took upon himself the iniquity of all of that. Ooh, Jesus. This one living their own way, that sin that they're doing, it has to be paid for. The rebellion has to be judged for this person and this person and this person and this person. And the Lord said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take all that iniquity, and I'm going to put it on myself. Then I'm going to die on a cross. Ooh, Jesus. At the cross, the Lord took upon himself the iniquity of all mankind. He took upon himself every sin you've ever committed. Every iniquity any of us have ever done, he took it upon himself. So that when his blood was shed, guess what it covered? Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus has not already covered. You say, well, you don't know my story. No, you don't know my Jesus. You don't know my history. No, you don't understand the cross. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how far I've fallen. No, sir, no, ma'am. I'm not being rude and I say it respectfully. But you got to get a revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when you do, you'll understand the blood of Jesus is greater than every failure. It's greater than every sin. It's greater than every mistake. It's greater than every wrong. I hear the psalmist singing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, if you're thankful for the blood, give him a hand clap of praise in this house.
Woo! Thank you, Jesus, for Calvary. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the nail prints in your hands. Thank you for the crown on your head. Thank you for the stripes on your back. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for what you did. Now, you may be seated. Let me just continue a little bit more here today. Isaiah 53 and 9. And he made his grave, speaking of Jesus, he's made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Now, this is important because we need to remember now that the prophet Isaiah was writing about the Messiah hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the Messiah actually was born. Isaiah was simply writing as God was moving upon him to write. Isaiah, as I said earlier, did not fully understand even what he was talking about. They understood that the Messiah was going to come one day as the people of God, but they didn't understand the specificity of what was going to surround his incarnation and his life and his death. So here we find Isaiah, and he's writing here that the Messiah was going to make his grave with the wicked. He's going to die with the wicked. He didn't know what he's talking about, but we know. Because he's referring to the fact that when Christ was on the cross, there was a man on his left and there was a man on his right. That the one in the middle was sinless and blameless and holy, but the one on the left was wicked and the one on the right was wicked. He died with the wicked. And when it says that he will be with the rich in death, it is referencing the fact that when Christ died, there was no grave prepared for him, but a rich man spoke up and said, he could have my grave. I want you to understand, if Isaiah was writing about this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago and he got all of the specific things exactly right, then it's not happen chance, but it was reality that from before the foundation of the world, Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain. He knew what he was going to do. He had it all worked out from the very start. But there's something else from that particular verse that I need to point out, and I'm hurrying to a close. But let's read it again, Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Give me your minds for a moment. This is powerful stuff. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. Now watch. In his death. Somebody say death. Whereas the translator did his best to translate the original writing, the text in his death does not fully capture the reality of its original meaning. For in the original writing and in its original meaning, it would be best translated in his deaths. In his death is singular, one man dying. But in the original, it is better translated in his deaths, which would be a plurality of deaths. You with me? For in Hebrew, when a word should be singular, such as this, it is one man, so his death, it should be singular. But in the Hebrew, when a word should be singular, but is rendered plural, as in this case, deaths, plural, it is a sign to the reader that the reality behind the word is so unique and it is so intense And it is so extreme and it is so colossal that even the word itself cannot contain the definition. In other words, the death of Jesus was such an extreme, colossal reality that the word death, singular, that is written in Scripture, could not even approach or define the meaning of it. The best way to describe it is to understand that it is literally saying, in his deaths, which again is plural, because we need to remember that Jesus did not die just one death, but he died many deaths. Why? Because he did not just die for himself. He died the deaths for all of us. His would be one life that dies the deaths for all mankind. Are you getting this? Why? Why? Because we've already read it. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon. So all men have to die. Why? Because all men have sinned. There is a penalty of death for all people, because all people have sinned. The only way to rectify that, the only way to redeem or remedy that, is for someone to die for you and you and you. So it wasn't enough for him to die one death, because that would have been the death of one. He had to die the death of all of us.
He didn't have to. I said he didn't have to.
But he died your death that you were supposed to die. In the penalty for your sin, he said, let me take your death from you. And I'll put it upon me. And I'll take your death, oh Jesus. And I'll take your death, and I'll take your death. This is what you were supposed to do, but I'm going to do it for you. I didn't sin, you sinned. I wasn't unrighteous, you were unrighteous. You're the one who should be paying the penalty because it was your action, but I love you too much. And my mercy is too great. And my grace is from everlasting to everlasting. So let me take your death. Put it on me. Yours. Yours. And when I die, I'm not just dying one death, but I'm dying your death. What a powerful revelation. What a powerful understanding of the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. When you view the cross, you don't need to view it as one man dying 2,000 years ago, but you need to understand he died for me. And the next verse would clarify this reality even more, and I'm almost done, when it says this in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased it brought him pleasure. Was the cross hard? Yes. Was the cross painful? Yes. The Bible says about his face, it was marred as no man's face has ever been marred before or since. It was a terrible, tragic, bloody thing. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for him to experience this grief. When thou shalt make his soul, to make his soul an offering for your sins and my sins. Why? Why did it please the Lord? It was painful and hurt, and it was tragic and blood and nails and thorns and whips and screaming and torturous. Why? Because of the next verse. He shall see his seed. When he was on that cross, as torturous and as painful and as agonizing as it was, it pleased him to do it. Why? Because he saw you. Oh, Jesus. Come on, if that don't move you, I don't know what'll move you. If that don't affect you, I don't know what will. As they're mocking him, as they're slapping him, as they're plucking his beard, as they're smiting his face, as they're ridiculing him, as he's laying naked in front of his family and in front of his friends, suspended between heaven and earth and the nails and the gasping of breath, it pleased him. Why? Because he saw you. He saw you, and guess what? He sees you better than you see yourself. I said he knows you better than you know yourself. When he saw you with all of your baggage. He saw you with every sin. He saw everything that was you. He saw the stuff you keep from everybody else. I ain't getting no help now. He saw the stuff you're hiding. He saw the stuff you don't want nobody to know about. He saw the stuff that you wish you could go back and redo. He saw the stuff you wish you could just erase. He saw every relationship. He saw every problem. He saw everything. He saw every wrong. He saw every mistake. He saw every failure. He saw you better than you see yourself. And when he saw you, and as he was dying on the cross, he said, I'm doing it for her. I'm doing it for him. I'm doing it for that person. And it pleases me to do it. Come on, stand to your feet and give God praise.